Good evening. I'd like to open a class with a prayer, if you'd bow with me. God, tonight we just dedicate this time to you, to looking into your word, and we ask that your spirit would be here among us to teach us more about yourself, teach us about Christ, and build us up in our faith and in the love that we have for you and for one another. God, we just pray that you'd give us wisdom and speak and let your servants have open ears and open hearts to receive your message in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so this is the second introduction tonight. I sort of had mentioned in passing that we'll have kind of three introductory weeks with different aspects of overview before we just start diving in and going chapters at a time. So last week we talked about things like authorship, date, who the original recipients were a bit, and some of the themes and the structure. So those are some of the things we talked about last week. Tonight, what we specifically want to focus on is how Revelation relates to the rest of the Bible. We'll spend most of our time tonight looking at some Old Testament passages, but hopefully we'll have time and we'll get to several New Testament passages too. So tonight it's going to be a lot of flipping back and forth and comparing things in the Old Testament with Revelation and comparing things in other parts of the New Testament with Revelation. So I just want to show you, even if Revelation looks strange at first, it's if you're familiar with other parts of the Bible, it starts to ring bells for you as you're looking at this. So, and actually, I think that's what the first slide is about, is just sort of a general overview of what I'm hoping to show tonight. I just typed some of this out today as an introduction. So, Revelation appears strange to many modern readers because its apocalyptic imagery is largely unfamiliar and it's left completely unexplained in the book. Okay, so there's not a whole lot of, there are occasionally, and we'll look at them, but there's not a whole lot of, let me explain this in prose so you can just understand what's going on. But if we think about throughout the whole Bible, there are a lot of prophecies, visions, dreams, parables that do get explained or they get interpreted either for the original audience or at least for us now who are reading it. And a couple examples that I put on there, Genesis 35, 5 through 11, is the story of Joseph telling his dreams that he had. And what was the first dream about that Joseph had that he told his brothers? Okay, he said, I saw, we all had a sheaf, and all of your sheaves were bowing down to my sheaf, right? And they immediately said, do you think you're going to rule over us? You know, I mean, they knew how to interpret that dream. It didn't take a whole lot of imagination, even though, you know, maybe that would be strange. Someone tells you a dream, can you immediately say, well, that's the meaning right there. But all of his brothers immediately said, we know clearly what the interpretation of the dream is. And what's the second dream Joseph had? Yeah, I saw the sun and the moon and all these stars bowing down to me. And his dad at that point said, what, you think me and your mom and all your brothers are going to bow down to you? You know. And so we immediately get the interpretation of this dream that Joseph has. And of course, Joseph, God gives him the ability to interpret dreams later on in his story as well. The other reference that I put there was Mark 4, 1 to 20. And this is it's the same in the first three Gospels anyway, that Jesus tells a parable about the four soils and the sower who sows among the soils. And then his disciples are scratching their head and saying, what is that? And so he explains it. And it's one of the few, if not the only parable that Jesus just explains everything, what it means. Well, the seed is the word of God, and the birds are Satan, and the soil is the kind of people that are listening, whether their hearts are prepared. And the harvest is sharing your faith and more people coming and joining into the kingdom of God. So there are places throughout the Bible, and these are just two examples, where we get a kind of vision or veiled language, sometimes visionary, sometimes with a dream, sometimes, like I said, just a parable. But still, when you first hear it, you might go, huh, what in the world? But there are many times that the Bible actually explains itself, gives you some insight into how we're to understand things like that. And so, I say familiarity with the imagery and the narrative of the rest of the Bible is not only helpful, but actually necessary for understanding the book of Revelation. And so, it'll be our regular pattern to look at a passage in Revelation and go, what does that remind us of in other parts of the Bible? And that's very helpful to think that way. Another thing that all the teaching about God and about the life of faith that you find in Revelation is exactly the same as the teaching about God and about the faith that you find in the rest of the Bible. It's not off by itself, some weird thing. It's telling you in a different way, more poetic, more visionary, more apocalyptic, but the theology of what's being taught is the same thing you hear from the Old Testament, from Moses, from the prophets, from Jesus himself, and from the apostles. So that's helpful to know. And so I'll give you this encouragement, that if you can read and understand other parts of the Bible, you can read and understand Revelation. Okay? But if Revelation was the only book of the Bible you ever read, you wouldn't understand it very well at all. And I think that's what's made it hard. You know, sometimes that's what makes it hard for me to understand what's going on in Revelation, because there's books that I'm not that familiar with. And so we're going to look at a couple of those books and some passages in them that are really important tonight. Okay, so what makes it difficult is the timeline. And that's, I started out saying we'll have three introductory classes. Last week we did one. This week we're looking at the rest of the Bible in relation to Revelation. And next week we will talk about the chronology, the symbolism, and numbers is what I'm planning on trying to cover, what those things mean in the book of Revelation. So I told you, if you wanted to read something ahead of time, what did I tell you? Daniel, two chapters in Daniel, chapter 2 and chapter 7, we're specifically going to look at, okay? And so let's look at Daniel 2. The whole chapter is important, and it's kind of a setup, but the verses 31 to 48 are really the main part we'll look at, which is what Daniel is saying. So I've got a little bit of background to it here. First off, Daniel is exiled in Babylon, and he's serving King Nebuchadnezzar. He's one of the earliest exiles to Babylon and kind of rises in authority just the way Joseph did, and through the same method, he interpreted the dreams of the king. And that got him in good with the king. That happened with Joseph. It happens with Daniel too. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream, and he's got all these magicians and enchanters and wise men of Babylon. And he says, you know what? I'm sick of you guys just feed me a load, you know. And what you've got to do now is not just tell me an interpretation after I tell you the dream, but you got to tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation. And they all say, nobody in the world can do that. Only the gods can do that. You're asking something no man can do. And he says, if you don't do it, you're all executed. Okay? So that's what's going on. He's going to kill every wise man because they can't tell him what his dream is. And somebody goes, oh, I remember this guy, Daniel. And he was able to do that. Let's check him out, see if he can. I think that's Joseph. It's Daniel. What happens, Daniel hears that all these people are going to be killed, and he kind of is talking to an official, and he says, I can do it. Not I can do it, but he says God can reveal this. Okay, Daniel specifically throughout never takes credit for being an interpreter of dreams, but he just receives the revelation of the meaning from God. And so he offers to do that. And so then verses 31 to 48 are when Daniel's saying, this is what you dreamed, and this is what it means. It's quite a long passage, so I'm going to just give you a summary of it. He dreamed of a statue that had a gold head, a silver chest and arms, bronze thighs, iron legs, and feet that were mixed iron and clay. And then there's a stone that's cut out of a mountain, not with human hands, and the stone strikes the feet of the statue, and the entire statue is blown to bits and blows away like chaff. Okay, and then that stone, that little stone, grows into a mountain that fills the entire earth. Interesting, huh? If you had a dream like that, you might be scratching your head. But then he gives the interpretation. He says that the gold head, O king, is you, Nebuchadnezzar, or the kingdom of Babylon. The king and the kingdom are basically interchangeable. So the gold head is you, and you'll be followed by three kingdoms that just are more and more inferior to yours. Okay, so gold is more precious than silver, than bronze, and that's kind of how the kingdoms are going to go. They'll be less and less prominent. And the last one is divided. That's represented by the feet that are made of clay and iron mixed. And the stone that strikes the feet and blows the whole thing away is God's eternal and indestructible kingdom. Okay, so then you start seeing, wow, some connections here. Maybe Jesus knew this passage when he starts talking about how the kingdom of God is going to become a tree that grows and fills the whole earth, and every animal comes and nests in it, and things like that. So then I went ahead and wrote in what most people say these kingdoms would have been that followed Babylon. And actually in Daniel 8, some of them are given. The king of the Medes, Persians, and Greeks are all mentioned in Daniel 8. But sometimes people will put the Medes and Persians together as one kingdom, one group, and then you get Greece as the third, and then Rome is the fourth. And whether Daniel knew this or not, there's several places in the book of Daniel that says seal up this prophecy because its fulfillment is coming much later. So it's kind of like, Daniel, you're not going to understand this, and it's not going to happen in your time anyway. But he does still, he writes it down. So this is a lot of reason that the Jewish people had a hope that their kingdom would be restored from the Romans. Okay, and in the New Testament, it's very clear, the Romans are in power at that time, and that's who the New Testament understands to be the fourth kingdom, whether we're talking about things Jesus said or what Revelation has to say. There's also, well, I may make this connection next week, but there's a couple places in Daniel where it says God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar the things that will soon come to pass, or something like that. And John uses that same language. So there's a couple of words, if you look at the Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, it's exactly the same in Daniel and in Revelation. It's kind of interesting. So then the other dream that we want to look at comes from Daniel 7. And I think we'll see, even though the vision's very different, the idea is the same. And then Daniel 8 is a third vision, and the idea is the same there too. Kind of what the interpretation is going to be the same, even though the vision's very different. Now, this time, it's later, Nebuchadnezzar's out of the picture. Belshazzar is the king of Babylon. I believe he's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Okay, but Daniel's still alive and still fairly prominent, although he may be coming out of retirement for this story as a dream interpreter. So that happens with the, you remember the hand that writes on the wall and says, you've been weighed and found wanting. That happens to Belshazzar. And Daniel tells him about his own downfall. But Daniel 7 is about a dream that Daniel has. And it's sort of the turning point of the book. It starts, it's like a bunch of stories about Daniel or his companions for the first half of the book. And then the second half is a lot about what Daniel receives as a vision, and he's asking for interpretations of it. So it gets pretty confusing from this point on, but we won't get too deep into it. And he actually has a vision of a throne room with many heavenly attendants, basically attending to God. And he asks one of them to interpret the vision for him, and he does. So again, you have the dream that Daniel explains, and then the interpretation that this heavenly attendant gives him. So here's the dream. Four beasts arise from the sea. One is a lion with wings. One is a bear with three tusks. One is a leopard with four heads. And one is a dreadful beast with 10 horns. And then a little horn pops out from among those 10 horns that has eyes and blasphemous mouth. Okay? That probably, if you've looked at Revelation, this is going to be familiar territory. Then Daniel has a vision of the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne. And he destroys the beast with fire. And it even says the books are opened. There's a judgment. The other beasts lose their dominion, but they survive. And then he sees, and I saw one like a son of man coming on the clouds. Okay? And Jesus says that about himself, and this gets referenced back a lot in the New Testament. And the Son of Man comes on the clouds, and he is granted eternal dominion over all these beasts and whatever it is they represent. Which reminds me of the end of Matthew, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Okay? Which is the point I'm wanting to make over and over, is this stuff sounds weird, but it's the same theology that you find in the rest of the Bible. The interpretation is then given. Four kingdoms are going to arise. Does that sound familiar? From the fourth, 10 kings will arise from the fourth kingdom, and then there will be a seditious and blasphemous king, which is the one who kind of uproots some of the other horns, and then he has a blasphemous mouth. Okay, horn always means power or might throughout the Bible. That's almost always what that means. So it's representing authority. And he makes war on God's people. And finally, he's dethroned, he's destroyed, and this is part of the quote of what Daniel is told. The holy ones of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Okay, so we got these two different visions in Daniel that are talking about these kingdoms that are going to rise and fall, especially as you get to the end. You have weakness in that kingdom, but you also have persecution on God's people coming from that kingdom. Most people find the first fulfillment of this dream and this vision happens before Christ comes on the scene. And there's a king who rises up named Antiochus the Fourth. He called himself Epiphanes, which means you're looking at God when you look at me. One thing he did was to take over Jerusalem and brought idols into the temple. And this is usually what you see referred to throughout the Bible as the abomination that causes desecration, or there's different ways of saying that. But, you know, when they set up false idols in the temple of God, it's considered just the worst you could possibly do. But you do see this vision of hope that, okay, things are going to get bad for God's people. In a way, they're going to get worse and worse. But in the end, God's people are victorious. And God's kingdom is established forever. And it doesn't go away. It's very similar to other messianic prophecies, like God's promise to David. You're going to have one of your descendants will sit on the throne, and his throne will last forever. So it's the same sort of idea, but you see the way that it's being communicated is through these really weird dreams, like you said, ate a bad chalupa before you went to bed, right? And that's how the message is coming through, but the message is similar to what you find elsewhere. But what I want to do now is kind of flip back and forth between Daniel 7 and different parts of Revelation. Okay, I'm just going to show you some connections. I'm not going to try to connect all the dots yet. We'll do that as we work our way through the book of Revelation. Hopefully it'll make sense. But all we're trying to do tonight is familiarize ourselves with some kind of obscure passages in the Old Testament so that we can see what John has in mind once he starts talking about beasts coming out of the sea and things like that. Okay? So, let's see. Daniel 7. We will read quite a bit of this passage, verses 1 through 28. But you can find both these places. So Daniel 7, 2 through 8. I, Daniel, saw in my vision by night the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I watched, its wings were plucked off, and I was lifted up. Or it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a human being, and a human mind was given to it. Another beast appeared, a second one, that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side, had three tusks in its mouth, among its teeth, and was told, "Arise, devour many bodies. Rise, kill and eat." After this, as I watched, another appeared, like a leopard. The beast had four wings of a bird on its back and four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the visions by night a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth and was devouring, breaking in pieces and stamping what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that preceded it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns when another horn appeared, a little one coming up among them to make room for it. Three of the earlier horns were plucked up by the roots. There were eyes like human eyes in this horn and a mouth speaking arrogantly. Verse 21. We're still looking at this beast. As I looked, this horn made war with the holy ones and was prevailing over them. And verse 25. He shall speak words against the Most High, shall wear out the holy ones of the Most High, and shall attempt to change the sacred seasons and the law, and they shall be given into his power for a time, times, and half a time. Okay, 3.5 years is just a very fun way to say 3.5 years. So the next time somebody asks you for a time, you know, when are you going to come over? Well, I'll be over in a day, 2 days, and a half a day. Then Revelation 13. I just want you to see the similarities here. Verses 1 to 7. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on its horns were 10 diadems, and on its heads were blasphemous names. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. So what's happening? He's combining all those four beasts of Daniel, and it's one beast now that John sees. I'm not saying John is doing that. I'm saying that's his vision is all four of those beasts combined. And the dragon gave it his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have received a death blow, but its mortal wound had been healed. In amazement, the whole earth followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who's like the beast, and who can fight against it?" The beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. 3.5 years. Verse 6, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. It's a lot of similarities between those two visions, right? Daniel 7, back to there, 9 and 10. Then it's a little portion that I left out. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Then Revelation 1:13 and 14. In the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. Okay. And then chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Back to Daniel 7, verse 11 and verse 26. I watched then because the noise of the arrogant words that the horn was speaking. And as I watched, the beast was put to death, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. Verse 26. Then the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and totally destroyed. The end of Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed in its presence the signs by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Then over in chapter 20, verse 11 and 12. Then I saw a great white throne and the one who sat on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, as recorded in the books. Back to Daniel 7 for one more time, and we'll read verses 13 and 14, which is the last part of the vision, before it gets interpreted. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. Then in Revelation 14, verse 14, then I looked, and there was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then chapter 5, verse 13. This comes right after the mention of myriads singing. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and to all that is in them singing, to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And then chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name inscribed that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, wearing fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, and the last one from Daniel is actually from chapter 2. If you flip back there, 2:45. This is after Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was and what the interpretation is. And this is the very end of the interpretation. And he says, "The great God has informed the king what shall be hereafter. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is trustworthy." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, worshipped Daniel, and commanded that a grain offering and incense be offered to him. And the king said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." And in Revelation 22, verses 6 to 8, you'll see a lot of connections. "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" So you see this tendency to worship the messenger in both of them. So that's the reason I wanted you to look at those two passages, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, because they seem to be extremely informative for what John is seeing being fulfilled in his own day, because there's this hope of this eternal kingdom being established. As we talk about the timeline of Revelation a little more, I will get into making the case a little more, but just I'll say at this point that the kingdom of Christ is established when Christ is on earth the first time. And you see that all throughout the New Testament, what it said. But it's not consummated yet. It's not complete yet. That's a big reason why a lot of Revelation is about the return of Christ, when the kingdom will be completed, but it's already started. And that's clear from what John says throughout and from the rest of the New Testament. But a couple of things. First, Christ has come on the scene now. He's already lived and died and been resurrected, and John was there for all of that. And so he's speaking of this kingdom as already having come, and the Son of Man as already having appeared. So for Daniel, it was in the distant future. For John, it's in the very recent past that these things have begun to happen. So that's one thing you see, is that many times the imagery is mixed. What you see is being God, it refers to God in the Old Testament, can refer to Christ in Revelation, like having the white hair, white as wool, and white as snow. That was said not about the Son of Man, but about the Ancient of Days. But it is then in Revelation, it's said about the Son of Man when Christ first appears in a vision. And then the other thing that I see Revelation doing is the visions or prophecies are not fulfilled just for Israel, but for all the nations, all the people, all of creation even. And so you see this universalization of how the prophecies are coming to be fulfilled. And that's one thing that Christ was always teaching, but the Jewish leaders in his day didn't want to hear that. That's not how they thought of it. They were thinking, yeah, we'll have a kingdom that rises again. When the Messiah comes, he'll be a Davidic, an earthly king who sits here, and Israel will be restored forever. Well, Christ came on the scene. He wasn't like that at all. So So what we see in Revelation is a interpretation of Jesus' kingdom and what it's like, but that has come to fulfillment already. My first thought is Romans 7 and 8, where it's talking about the spirit and flesh war with each other, but if you've been purchased by Christ, you belong to the Spirit. I also, though, am thinking in Revelation, four times throughout the book, at major turning points in the book, John says, I was in the Spirit, or I was taken up in the Spirit. And what he's able to do at that point is to see the spiritual reality behind what seems to be the earthly situation. And so that's why, like I said last week, the very first word of the book is apocalypse. Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And it means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So throughout Revelation, we see what's really going on behind the scenes in the spiritual world. And Christ is the one who's showing John how things really are. Even though it seems like Caesar is in charge, even though it seems like the church is losing, he throughout is saying, no, God is in charge. Caesar's going to be destroyed. There was a little passage, maybe half a verse, that said the beast had a mortal wound which had been healed. I don't know if you remember me reading that. And doesn't that sound weird? How can you have a mortal wound that was healed? The idea, I think, is that Christ on the cross in the empty tomb overcame the kingdom of the devil already. But between now and the time Christ comes, it's as if Satan and the world haven't been harmed at all. And so it seems like they're in charge. I want to move on. Just got a few minutes. I was going to show you the same thing that happens in Ezekiel, but you can just take my word for it since we're running out of time. But same thing happens with Ezekiel, Isaiah, other things where you can read something that they wrote, and then it's exactly right there in Revelation. You can very clearly see this connection. For example, one in Ezekiel, he sees four living creatures as well who have six wings, and one looks like a eagle, and one looks like a lion, and one looks like a human. And then these four living creatures show up in chapter 4 of Revelation as being around the throne, and they're always worshiping God. When we get to that chapter, we'll talk about what that means. Then another one is Ezekiel is told to take a scroll and eat it, and it'll be sweet as honey in his mouth. Then an angel tells John to do the same thing. And he says, I ate the scroll, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but it became bitter in my stomach. And both of them are told to go out and prophesy to people who are not going to listen to them. So you see a lot of similarities with the call narratives, as they're called, when a prophet is first told by God to go and speak. Same thing with Isaiah 6 could be seen. Then I was going to work through Ezekiel, the first three chapters of Ezekiel, and show you the same thing. In Ezekiel 47, you have a vision of a great river flowing from the temple. And on either sides of the river are trees that are growing, 12 kinds of trees, and their fruit is good for nourishment, and their leaves are good for healing. Okay? And in Isaiah 60, this passage, verses 19 to 20, it talks about there will be no need for sun or moon because the Lord their God will be their light. And you see that same kind of thing coming up at the end of Revelation. This starts in chapter 21, verse 22, and goes to 22, verse 5. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God and its light, the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So you see how the Lamb, or Christ, is kind of thrown in there with God, and sometimes you can't tell. They're both sitting on the throne, or they're both being worshipped. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. people will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, that was just a few Old Testament examples, but I want to look at a few New Testament examples with the few minutes we have left, especially visions in the New Testament. And again, what I'm overall trying to do is show you, yeah, Revelation seems weird and there's a lot of visions there, but there's a lot of visions throughout the whole Bible. It's just that Revelation doesn't get explained to us very much within the text. And some other places it does, or we're a little less shocked by similar visions elsewhere. So I'll just show you some examples. Matthew 1, very first chapter of the New Testament, it already starts. Matthew 1 and Luke 3, you probably already know what this is. I'm in chapter 1, verse 20 of Matthew. But just when he had resolved to do this, Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And in Luke 3, the angel appears to Mary. I'm sorry, this is Luke 1. Verses 26, starting 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Okay, he shows up to her. Verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." In Revelation 12, there's a vision of a woman giving birth to a child. We'll have to really look at what all that means as well, but you'll see similarities here. Chapter 12, verse 5, "And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron." That's from Psalm 2. "But her child was snatched away and taken to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness." Matthew 24. Sometimes this chapter and the corresponding chapter in Luke are called the Little Apocalypse. Okay, because basically the whole story of Revelation just boiled down in Jesus talking about the temple being destroyed and the sun and moon are going to be blacked out. Okay, so, for example, Matthew 24:29, "Immediately after the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Then verses 42 to 44. "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." In Revelation 6, starting in verse 12, we read, "Then he opened the sixth seal. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and there came a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree drops its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The parable that I skipped over in Matthew was the parable of the fig tree, by the way. The sky vanished like a scroll rolling itself up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Let's skip to chapter 7, verse 1. I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Through 7:4. And he hears a loud voice saying, "Do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we've marked the servants of our God with a seal in their foreheads." And then he sees those who have been sealed. In 16:15, he says, "See, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and is clothed, not going about naked and exposed to shame." There's twice, at least, that I can think of in Revelation, he says, "I'm coming like a thief," which is what Jesus already said in the Gospels. 2 Corinthians would be the next one. Sorry, I never put that reference up there. This is the one Bob and I have been having conversations about after class the last couple of weeks. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "It is necessary to boast. Nothing is to be gained by it, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat." Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, John is caught up in a heavenly vision. "After this I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet," which was Christ, "said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne." Then the throne is described in chapter 10, verse 4. Paul said he was shown things that a mortal cannot repeat, right? And most of the things John sees, he's told very specifically, "Write this down so everybody gets to see it," right? And at the end of the book, it even says, anybody who takes away from the words of this prophecy will be cursed, and anyone who adds to. But in chapter 10, verse 4, he says, "And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.'" It kind of reminded me of what Paul had said. There was something, he was shown something that he wasn't to repeat, so was John. And we are not going to speculate what that was, because I don't want to add to the book. Okay, and then there's three in the book of Acts that I wanted to look at. And these will all be pretty familiar, but in Acts 7, it's the account of Stephen being stoned. Okay, and Stephen says, "I see heaven open, and I see one like the Son of Man." Okay, then in Revelation 1, 12 and 13 is where John gets his opening vision, which we'll look at next week, where he said, I saw one like a Son of Man on the clouds, and his hair was white, and he had eyes of fire. And then in 14:14, he says, is another reference to the Son of Man. "Then I looked, and there was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man." The Acts 9, what happens in Acts 9? Saul's conversion. Yeah. So, "Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' He asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the reply came, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one." So only Paul was able to see that. And then in chapter 3 of Revelation, this is a letter to the church in Sardis. I just thought it was a little similar. "I know your works." Jesus appears to the church and says, "I know your works. you have a name of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is on the point of death. For I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Remember, then, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. That was the other reference to it. Then the last one we'll look at tonight, Acts 10. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, I'm starting in verse 9, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. This is not a direct correlation with that vision, but I hope you see the similarities in Revelation 21, 1-5. And we'll finish with this in a prayer. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals, and he will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who seated on the throne, who was seated on the throne, said, "See, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Next week, we'll get back into chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 9 to 20, which is the opening vision of Christ. And we've read a little bit from it tonight, but if you want to prepare for next week, read chapter 1, or at least the last part of chapter 1. Let's bow together in prayer again. Father, we thank you for this evening. I know this is a lot of information, but we just, if nothing else, we just see your hand at work throughout history and throughout the Bible, all of Scripture. We see your hand on it and how it all connects. Just pray that through this, whether we understand every detail does not matter, but if we're built up in our faith and we see your hand at work, it will build us, God. And I pray that would be so for each of us tonight, and as we face the rest of this week, that we walk with you and are strengthened in you. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.